Turn with me, please, to John's Gospel, chapter 20. This is not part of our regular exposition that we're having in the evenings, of course. But we continue in our series here on Christian basics. We're looking at the good news today. I'll be particularly looking at some things in verses 24 through 29 there. But to get our context, let's read all of this chapter, beginning with the glorious news of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now on the first day of the week, as we read from God's holy word, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple, and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who came to the tomb first, went in also, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. And the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary?" She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, "Peace be to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here, and look at my hands, and reach your hand here, and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, My Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. May God add his blessing to his word, read and preached. All right, we continue now in basic doctrines, basic Christianity, Christian basics. We looked last week at the inerrancy of God's Word. That is, the fact that God's Word is without any error in anything that it teaches. We now look at the good news. This is very basic indeed. This is part, of course, of what the Bible teaches. What the Scriptures principally teach. What is it, by the way, that the Scriptures principally teach? The Scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. What are we to believe concerning God? Well, one of the most basic things that we find in Scripture is the good news. Or to use the old English term, the gospel. We need to know who Jesus is. We need to know what Jesus did. And then lastly, you need to know what you are to do about it. From the passage here in verses 24 through 29 of John's Gospel, chapter 20, we see something about who Jesus is. Now, just to refresh you, we've just read this, but let's make sure everyone understands. This is roughly a week after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And all the disciples, not merely the now 11, but all the disciples are there. He comes there. Thomas had not been with the others the previous week. And he had said, I won't believe unless I physically can see this and feel this. Jesus had said, look, feel, believe. Well, Thomas did not need to feel. He got an eyeful, and he did believe. Falling down before the Lord Jesus Christ, he addresses him directly, My Lord and my God. If we were to take the Greek and translate it out literally, it would be the Lord of me and the God of me. It's interesting, back in John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Watchtower people try to invoke some invented grammatical construction that they have to say that John is saying that Jesus, or the Word, was a God with a little g. Not that they believe in a multiplicity of gods. They will tell you they are Unitarian. But they would say this is the usage in other places in Scripture of a mighty one. You know, such as we sing about, frankly, in Psalm 82. Addressing civil magistrates. You may be gods, or gods you are, I have declared it. Jesus quoted that, saying, if God called them that, if David called them that, what is the problem with my claiming to be the Son of God? But they say that Jesus is not God because there's not the definite article, the Greek word for the there. Well, to blow that up, let's note that in the Greek, right here in verse 28, we read Thomas saying, the Lord of me and the God of me. Jesus, we see here, is both God and man. Thomas addresses him as God, and Jesus accepts it. Is there any rebuke here of Thomas? Any rebuke such as Paul and Barnabas gave to those in Lystra or Derbe, I can't remember where, who tried to worship them as Zeus and Hermes? Is there any rebuke of Thomas, such as the angel gave to John in Revelation when he attempted to bow down before him? No, there is no rebuke. Jesus accepts this worship. Now let's be clear on something. There are many foolish or downright wicked people who will try to salvage something from Jesus, so to speak. They like to think of him, they would say, as a good man. A religious figure of some insight, and so on and so forth. A prophet even, such as the Mohammedans. But he is no man of God if he accepts worship. Worship as though he were God. You cannot have him as merely a good man by these verses alone. You cannot have him as merely a good man. For a good and godly man would never accept the worship of a fellow creature. Jesus is whom he claims to be, or he is very wicked indeed. If he were merely a so-called good man, merely man, he broke the first and second commandments, encouraged Thomas to do the same, led and became himself an idolater. This is simply not the case, though. He is whom he claims to be. He is whom Thomas claims that he is. The second person of the Trinity. The God of all the earth. He is part of that same Trinity, where there are three persons in one God. Three persons in one nature. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The same in substance, equal to one another in power and in glory. Now, we were just saying he could not be, Jesus could not be merely a man. But let us also note that he surely is a man. He was so at the time that we are reading here, and he continues to be. In fact, he continues to be God and man, one person in two natures. How do we know that he is a literal man? Well, here, Thomas can touch him. Thomas can see him. Thomas does experience him with his senses. Back in the days that that John wrote this gospel, the difficulty for many pagans, the difficulty for many unbelievers was to somehow imagine that God had taken to himself a true human nature. In our day and age, we have problems with the deity, with the godness of Jesus Christ. But back then, people had fits trying to think of him as being human, to deny either one. To deny either one, friends, says that the Scripture is lying. And if he is not either one, if he is missing one nature or the other, he is not, nor can ever be, our Savior. For Jesus had to be both God and man in order to rescue us from our sin and its consequences. Let's explore that for a moment. He had to be man. Why? Because man has sinned. Man is fallen in his first covenant head, Adam. We're born with a sin nature inherited from Adam. As the old New England primer has it, in Adam's fall, we sinned all. Jesus had to be a man then in order to substitute justly for man, in order to cover man's sin, as we find in Romans chapter 3, verse 26. He had to be truly man, body and soul. Let's not subscribe to an old error that said that Jesus' body was human, but his soul was the God part. That's not it at all. We don't have the time to do it, and it would be getting beyond the basics to be talking about this, but let's just say, if that were the case, then our souls could not be saved, only our bodies. No, Jesus is human through and through, body and soul together. He had to be man, to be the second Adam that Paul speaks of in Romans 5, particularly in verses 12 through 19. We need our souls saved. We need our bodies saved. And sin is found in both. We need one to deliver us from our sin. We need one to rescue us from its consequences. And so it is that God has provided just such a one. Furthermore, Jesus had to be, must be even now, God, in order that the value of his sacrifice might be enough to atone for the sin of man. If he were merely a perfect man, he could give his life that one other sinner might live, but he himself could not. He would have to bear the guilt of the sin of another person forever and ever in hell. However, because Jesus is God as well as man, he can cover the sin of many. He can cover the sin of all who believe in him. Not only can he, but he does. He does not remain in the grave forever and ever. No, on the third day he arose. In fact, before his death, he had said there at the cross, "It is finished." Using a Greek technical legal term, meaning the debt is paid. Because he is God as well as man, he could take the sin of all his people. He could take the punishment that was worthy of that. He could take all the wrath and curse of God because he was the one found guilty and deal with it. Not forever and ever and ever as you or I would have to do if we were to have to try to deal with sin ourselves. He deals with it in the space of a few hours. Because he is not only a man, but the infinite God, he does not have to pay and pay and pay forevermore. We have to pay, if we go to hell, extensively, going on forever and ever. For our guilt is infinite. We have sinned against an infinite God. But Jesus can take it intensively. Bear it all, pay it all, and therefore be sprung, if you will, from the grave, having been delivered not only for himself, but for his people as well. He could, he did, bear up under the weight of his Father's anger and punishment of the sin that he bore. Now, what we've just been looking at leads us into the next part of the good news. That's kind of bad news, actually. We need someone to save us because our spiritual condition is desperate. As we saw a few moments ago, because of Adam, we begin in sin. David speaks of that in Psalm 51, of course. We continue in sin, and left to ourselves, we can't do anything but sin. There is always sin in everything we think and say and do. Even if, somehow, we could leave off sin instantly, finally, and completely, how could we pay for what we've already done in the past? It's not as though anything we could do from now on would make up for it, because complete moral perfection is only the bare minimum which is owed to God anyway. It can't balance out any of the evil that we have ever done before. The fact is, though, we can't leave off sin instantly, finally, and completely. No, we can't stop. We love sin. We love to do what we want to do, and we love to puff up our own glory and take on our own pleasure. We can't help ourselves. So, who can help us? And who will help us? Well, we read here and in many other places in Scripture that Jesus' work on earth saved all His people from all their sin. In our expository series in the evening, we are going through currently the Gospel of John. And we have been seeing all this time that Jesus has come to earth, God with us, and He willingly, before our eyes as we're going through the exposition, He is living a perfect life for His people as their stand-in, as their substitute, a substitute who is accepted by His Father and His people's Father. He is living this perfect life in order to earn something for them, righteousness, which is the admission ticket to heaven. We have not gotten to this part of the Gospel of John yet, but we did some time ago, several years ago, when we were finishing up in the Gospel of Mark, and there we saw, and here in John, in time to come, we shall be seeing again, that Jesus willingly went to the cross to die in the place of His people. He did not deserve death, for He was righteous before the law of God. And as we read in the Bible, the wages of sin is death. Once again, Romans chapter 6, verse 23. Jesus went to the cross not for His own sin, He had none. Jesus went to the cross not for His own guilt, for He had none of Himself. No, but for the guilt of His people. He went as the stand-in or substitute for His people, accepted by the Father, to pay off what His people owe, that being death. It was there that He paid the debt entirely. It was there that He defeated the effects of sin. And it was there that He crushed the devil under His foot. He was bruised for our iniquity. So it was told Eve long ago would happen, that the seed of the woman would have his heel bruised. But she was also told that the seed of the serpent, that the serpent himself really would have his head crushed. And so it happened. So it happened. Jesus rose again from the dead. That, of course, is the context here in these verses we're looking at. He rose again for His people. having completely dealt with the guilt of their sin, having gotten rid of the debt that they owed to his father. And now the father, with the sheep belonging to the great shepherd, with the people whom he had chosen, is no longer angry, is no longer put off. No, the Father now is well pleased with those who are found in Jesus Christ. The Father happily accepted what Jesus did for his people. Now that he is raised again from the dead, we see that we have life too if we are savingly united to him. Okay. Now that raises another issue. How do we get to be united to Jesus Christ? Well, let me first start out by saying that you of yourself can do nothing. Nothing. You have no ability to do so. You have no more ability to come to Jesus Christ then you have the ability to swim the Atlantic Ocean. You just can't do it. You have no more ability of yourself to come to Jesus Christ than you have to reach up on a beautiful clear night and pluck a star out of the sky. You're just not able to do that. Jesus says, no one can come to him. No one is able to do so unless the Father drags that one in, as we read in John chapter 6, verse 44. This leads us to see where we must go, where we must seek. It is only the Father who can make us able, as he sends his Spirit to make alive the heart of the sinner, which prior to that point is dead. God works in the ones whom he has chosen to bring them to Jesus. As we read in Philippians 2, verse 13, it is God who is at work within you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. You believers, you may say to me, I decided to yield my life to Jesus Christ. I decided to call upon Jesus to save me from my sin. And I will answer to you, yes, I'm sure you did. But how was it? It was God who moved in you. It was God who took your dead heart, God the Spirit, and made it alive. It was God who took your bound will, bound to the dead corpse of your sinful heart, and made it to be free, truly free indeed, free to choose Jesus Christ, which it will inevitably do when it is now united to a living heart given by the sovereign grace of God. Well, this is what I did. Yes, you did do that. You did come to Jesus Christ, and I praise God along with you. But it was God who was at work in you, not the exercise of your own will out of a dead heart. Now, this Savior says to sinners, come to me. And he says, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. You and I have not seen with our eyes Jesus the Christ. Thomas did, but we do not. And we shall not in this life unless he should come again within our own lifetimes. Now, we shall see him, but that is in the life to come. For the now, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. You must do as Thomas here. You must give your life in submission to Jesus Christ. Why, how can you do so, you might say? Jesus is not here. Oh, yes, He is. Not physically speaking, for His body even now is in heaven. His body specially fitted and glorified for heaven, such as our bodies shall be after the resurrection. But He is here by His Spirit, for you will remember that He is the living and true God, and He is present everywhere. He sees, He hears, He knows you through and through. If you are thinking, friend, I am a great sinner. If you are thinking, friend, I am in deep trouble. If you are thinking, friend, how shall I meet God? How can I stand before the great righteous and holy one? Woe is me, you might say, with a famous man in the Bible. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the Lord of glory. How can you stand before Him? That is maybe the question of your heart right now. Why, God the Father receives sinners now as they come to Him in Jesus. God the Father receives sinners redeemed in Jesus. Cry out to Jesus, who hears such a prayer. Cry out to Him even now in prayer to save you from your sin. Had you been trying to cross a railroad track with a train coming, and your foot got stuck somehow, and you saw your friends but a few yards from you, the train is only a few hundred yards away, would you refuse to cry out to them for help? Would you say somehow, no, I'd rather get smashed, I'd rather get, wiped out by that train, instead of asking someone to help me? Would you not rather yell to your friends, save me! Save me! Pull me out of this! Why, cry out to Jesus even now to save you from your sin. I promise, friend, although my promise is not much, Jesus promises that you will be blessed. So He has said right here in verse 29. Even though you cannot see Him, He sees you. Though you cannot hear His words with the ear directly from His lips, you do hear them from it being read in your presence. He remains the God-man, and He hears the sinner who cries to Him. He shall receive you, He shall forgive you, and clean you up. This is the good news, that there is deliverance, there is rescue, there is salvation for sinners, no matter how bad, no matter how nasty, no matter how foolish, no matter how persistent they have been. Oh, if even they think themselves to be the worst sinner that was, there is salvation, there is rescue, there is deliverance, there is life for such as these. It's a faithful saying, writes the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Of whom I, says the Apostle, am chief. He's the head sinner. He's the worst sinner. And he is saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, sinner. The good news is that such salvation is offered to you. Come then to Jesus Christ, who is risen from the dead, Come then to Jesus Christ, who is God and man in one person. Come, dear one. Come, broken one. Come, afflicted and guilty one, to Jesus Christ. For the good news is, no matter how bad you are, if you come to Him, if you believe upon Him, if you cry out to Him to save you from your sin, you should be blessed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Amen. We'll sing again now from Psalm 84, this time from portion B. This is the promise, friends. This is the good news. We have an abiding dwelling place, a place of favor, a place of joy, a place in our Father's house through Jesus Christ. Let's sing now from Psalm 84, portion B, and let us be trusting in this one who is our shield, who is the anointed one, who is the one who delivers us from our sins. Psalm 84b.